We should treasure the way the Lord has ordained to be present with us now. May the Lord really open our eyes that what is precious to God, that is the invisible, indwelling, pneumatic Christ, would also become precious to us.
Welcome to Life Study, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. Life Study is a study of the Bible emphasizing life. Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Life Study is the fruit of over 70 years of ministry by Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Watchman Nee began this ministry in China in the 1920s and continued it until his imprisonment and eventual martyrdom. Witness Lee brought this ministry to the United States in 1962. Before we join Witness Lee with today's life study of the Gospel of John, we would like to give you our toll-free number through which you may obtain a free copy of today's message. That toll-free number is 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. Again, that's 1-888-543-3788. With us again on the program today is Ron Kangas, who has been an editor with Living Stream Ministry for over 23 years. Ron, in recent programs, we have placed much emphasis on the matter of the essential versus economical Trinity found in John chapter 20. It's certainly an important revelation to see that, on the one hand, God in his eternal being is unchanging, yet on the other hand, God in the accomplishing of his economy has been processed. Since these two aspects of the Trinity are many times either confused or misunderstood, would you like to make any additional comments for the benefit of our listeners?
I would comment this way, that in this chapter, as in the Gospel of John as a whole, we see the Trinity both in his essence and in his economy. The divine Trinity is a Trinity of essence eternally. That is, the Father, Son, and Spirit coexist and co-inhere in the Godhead eternally. This is the Trinity in essence. But in order to have the fulfillment of God's economy, the essential Trinity must function as the economical Trinity to pass through the process in order to, on the one hand, enter into God's people, and on the other hand, to bring God's people, now redeemed and regenerated, into God. So by the time we reach chapter 20, we have at least the initial completion of this process, in which the very God who became a man and died for our redemption, in resurrection became the Spirit, so that, economically speaking, the Father, Son, and Spirit may indwell us. Yet we hasten to point out that this economical process in no way compromises or diminishes God's eternal existence as the divine Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit coexist and co-inhere apart from us in the Godhead eternally as the object of our worship and praise. Yet, in Christ who has passed through the process, the triune God economically dwells in his chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people. This is wonderful, but we should also be reminded it is a mystery. So there needs to be a place where understanding reaches its limit, and in awe and in mystery, we worship, praise, and adore the Father, Son, and Spirit.
Thank you, Ron. That really helps. Now, for our program today, we are covering a portion of chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. Witness Lee is discussing how the Lord uses, 1, Peter's failure in denying him 3 times, and 2, Peter's taking the lead to backslide to deal with Peter's natural strength and confidence.
Surely Peter loved the Lord. Nevertheless, Peter trusted himself. So Peter needed to be taught that he should not just love, but also trust only the Lord. With this background, let's join Witness Lee as he expounds this chapter in John.
Peter's love toward him was precious. But Peter's strength should be dealt with. Your love is precious, but your strength, the natural strength, has to be dealt with. How the Lord dealt with Peter's strength? The Lord just, took off his hand for a while. He told us in chapter 10 that his hand, right, holds his disciples. Nothing could snatch out of his hand. But you all have to realize when he was betrayed, when he was being tested, Peter denied him at his face three times. What did that mean? That meant the Lord Jesus temporarily, for a short while, took his hand off. Peter, you have too much confidence in yourself. You don't know your standing is my holding. If I don't hold you, you cannot stand. Let me show you a little bit. I just keep my hand off, see whether you can stand. You see? The Lord just stood back a little bit. Peter fell. Don't consider it is you that can stand. No. There is an unseen hand all the time holding us. By myself, I cannot stand. By myself, I cannot minister. The source of the strength to stand is not in me, but in him. We all have to realize this. So Peter was too strong. Peter had too much confidence in himself, so that forced the Lord to take off his hand temporarily. Right away, Peter fell. And not only he denied the Lord at his face three times, he even couldn't stand the test for his daily living. So he took the lead to backslide. He might consider that he had the reason to do this, because up to that point, he didn't see the supply from the Lord. There was a reason for him to be backsliding. But anyhow, that was an exposure. The Lord's hands drew back a little bit, I tell you. Whatever Peter is, got fully exposed. After these two failures, I think Peter would become a very humble, very low, and a slow brother. When he got disappointed, the Lord came in to recover, to strengthen. It is quite meaningful that the Lord asked him, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" Before all the others, the Lord Jesus asked, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than all these?" That means what? "Peter, do you forget? Just a few days ago, you said something to me before this, that all of them may be away from me, and you would all the time follow me to death. That was your word. Now, may I check with you, Simon Peter, do you love me more than all these?" You know, Peter's answer, even today, is a hard word for people to understand. What would he say? Peter didn't say, "Lord, I love you." Or, "I don't love you." He said, "What? Lord, you know I love you. You know." This word is not so clear. Peter didn't answer with a clear word because he was in a very perplexed situation. It's hard. Suppose you were there. What would you answer? Would you say, "Yes, Lord, I love you more than all of them"? Or, "Lord, sorry, I don't love you"? Or, "Sorry, I boasted, I couldn't fill up"? What would he say? It's hard for him to say anything. So he said, "Lord, you know. You know I love you."
Ron, in this first section, we've come back to the Lord's dealing with Peter following Peter's colossal failure. I like the way that Witness Lee phrased the Lord's unspoken word to Peter, "Your standing is my holding." What was the Lord showing Peter through this whole encounter, Ron?
There is more to this than appears from a superficial reading of the gospel. I would preface my remark this way, and this may come somewhat as a surprise, so I would beg the mercy of the listeners to be open and consider in fellowship this line of thought. The principle of the tree of life is dependence. In order to have the triune God as our life, we need to recognize our need, our dependence on God for life. Any self-confidence, any pride, any trust in ourselves cuts us off both from life and from building. It cuts us off from God because somehow we feel that we're able to do things, we're able to stand on our own. And it also cuts us off from our fellow believers because we, like Peter, may think, "Others will forsake you, others will turn away, I will not." For the sake of both life and building, the Lord had to train Peter through a drastic experience. "Your standing is my holding" means, "Peter, unless I hold you, you cannot stand. If I would just loosen my holding a little bit, you will fall. Peter, you need to realize that you can only stand because I hold you, not only outwardly, but inwardly." Peter had boasted that others would fall, but he would not fall. Now the Lord came to him and asked him, "Peter, do you love me more than the other believers love me? Peter, are you still saying that you're above them, you're higher, you're better?" Peter gave a rather ambiguous answer. He could say, "Lord, you know that I love you." The Lord here was indicating at least two things to Peter. Number one, "Peter, you need me. You need me to hold you. You need me to maintain you. You need me to sustain you. Peter, apart from me, you can do nothing. You have nothing, and you are nothing. Peter, don't trust in yourself. Trust in me and in my upholding power of life." This lesson was for Peter to learn to recognize his dependence on the Lord for life. Second, Peter had to learn not to be proud in relation to the brothers. He had to learn no longer to exalt himself, no longer to trust himself, no longer to regard himself as superior to others. Why is this so crucial? A proud person cannot be built up with other believers, and God's goal is the building. And a proud person cannot shepherd the other believers. Remember, God's goal is a building. This building depends on life. But in order to have both life and building, our self-confidence and our pride need to be shattered, and we need to be humbled before both the Lord and the body of Christ, recognizing we need Christ as the head and we need the body. Once we begin to learn this lesson, then we can truly experience the divine life for the divine building. This, I believe, at least in part, was what the Lord was trying to show Peter through that precious encounter in John chapter 21.
Thank you, Ron. Let's rejoin Witness Lee.
The love of Peter toward the Lord was restored. So the Lord charged him. You know, the book of John, in all the 20 chapters, was a matter of believing in this end, believing in this end, that you may have life. But in this chapter, it's no more a matter of believing in this aspect. It is a matter of loving. Loving. Do you love me? So the Lord charged him to take care of two things. Number one, lamb feeding and sheep shepherding. The lamb feeding is by nourishing with the riches of the inner life. And the sheep shepherding is for the building of the church. In Peter's first epistle, you can see both of the two aspects. Shepherding for the flock of the church. The church is a matter of building. So the growth by nourishing is for the building. This is all covered in the first epistle of Peter. This is the Lord working with his disciples in this way. And I tell you today, it is exactly the same. The Lord is working with us for the building of the church in this way. Now, let us see something about his walking with disciples. The disciples are his followers. He instructed them to follow him to death by predicting Peter's martyrdom. We all have to follow him as the indwelling one. And this following, even to death, is to glorify God. Now, in his word, he indicated some of his followers will live until he comes. In this portion of the word, if you read carefully, you could see the contradicting elements. Because on the one hand, he told the disciple, follow me. That means me is here, right? If me is not here, how could you follow me? Follow me, that means I'm here. Then on the other hand, says, till I come. Till I come, that means what? I'm away. On the one hand, I'm here for you to follow. On the other hand, I'm away till I come. This really bothers me when I was young. I said to myself, how come? If the Lord is here, there's no need for him to come. He's here already for us to follow him. If he's coming, that means he's away from us, then how could he ask us to follow him? When I was young, you know, I didn't get the answer. I couldn't understand. Gradually, I saw one point. With the Lord today, there are two things. One is His invisible presence. And the other is His visible presence. He is present with us, but His presence sometimes is invisible and sometimes is visible. So, because of His invisible presence, that means He is here invisibly, so we can follow Him. Even invisibly, yet still here, so we can follow Him. But visibly speaking, He's not here. Let me check with you all. Is the Lord today here?
Yes.
Could we see Him?
No.
Okay. Invisibly, He's here. Visibly, He's not here. So invisibly, He's here, we follow Him. Visibly, He's not here, so we wait till He comes. The key here is His wonderful presence. His presence is both visible and invisible. And let me tell you, in this age, His invisible presence is much better than His visible presence. I'd rather like to have His invisible presence in this age. It's more precious, more available, more prevailing, more rich, and more real. We all have to see with His presence, there are these two aspects. Invisibly speaking, we are following Him. Visibly speaking, we are waiting for Him. Visibly speaking, we are waiting for Him. Invisibly speaking, He is walking with us, and we are following Him.
Ron, this was an interesting section dealing with the Lord's visible and invisible presence. Of course, the disciples had the Lord's visible presence, but now He's training them to know His invisible presence. Witness Lee claims that today the Lord's invisible presence is more precious than His visible. Why is the Lord's invisible presence more precious?
I would respond by saying that we're not speaking here in kind of abstract theological terms, but in experiential terms. The Gospel of John is moving in the direction of the Christ who had become flesh and therefore visible and tangible, becoming the invisible yet real indwelling Spirit as life. We know that the Lord will come again. He will come in glory. He will come with power. And that visible coming will be most precious. The question is, what will be precious to us now? Will we still try to live according to what we may call the principle of the Lord's visible presence, trying to feel Him in a psychological way, trying to see Him at work in an evident way? If this is our emphasis, we miss the whole point of the Gospel of John. We need to realize that in this age, the Lord is not visible. The Lord is not physical. The Lord is pneumatic. The Lord is the life within our regenerated spirit. How grievous it would be to the Lord if in our hunger for outward evidences of God's activity, we would ignore Him as the one who at this very moment is one spirit with us, who, as I'm speaking these words, is, as Paul said to Timothy, with our spirit. Would it not indeed be sad and if it were not sad, even kind of ludicrous, for us to ignore the Christ who is present now because we are occupied so much with the Christ who will be visibly present in the future. The reason the Lord's invisible presence is, in a sense, more precious than his visible presence is that this is the way he's present with us now. We should treasure the way the Lord has ordained to be present with us now. May the Lord really open our eyes that what is precious to God, that is the invisible, indwelling, pneumatic Christ, would also become precious to us. Christ will come in glory. He will be visibly present, and we long for that day. But this Christ who will come in glory, now, in the words of Colossians 1:27, lives in us as our hope of glory. So let us enjoy the invisible Christ as our hope of glory while we are awaiting the manifestation of the visible Christ in glory. Perhaps this line of fellowship will help direct some of the listeners into a fresh or perhaps even initial appreciation of the wonderful, all-inclusive, pneumatic Christ who at this very moment lives in the depths of our being, invisibly, but in a very real way. This, I would say to our dear listeners, is not merely our teaching. This is our living, and this is our testimony.
Thank you, Ron. As always, we want to mention that if you would like a free copy of today's Life Study message and a gift copy of the Stream magazine, call toll-free at 1-888-LIFE-STUDY or write us at Living Stream Ministry, P.O. Box 2121, Anaheim, California, 92814. We also invite you to take a look at our website, www.lsm.org. From that location, you can listen to a number of our past programs whenever you want. Again, the website is located at www.lsm.org. Our toll-free number again is 1-888-543-3788. Thank you for listening.